In unison, Psalm 29. Give unto the Lord, O you mighty, give unto the Lord glory and strength. Give unto the Lord the glory due his name. Worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. The voice of the Lord is upon the waters. The God of glory thundereth. The Lord is upon many waters. The voice of the Lord is powerful. The voice of the Lord is full of majesty. The voice of the Lord breaketh the cedars. Yea, the Lord breaketh the cedars of Lebanon. He maketh them also to skip like a calf, Lebanon and Siron like a young unicorn. The voice of the Lord divideth the flames of fire. The voice of the Lord shaketh the wilderness. The Lord shaketh the wilderness of Kadesh. The voice of the Lord maketh the hinds to cave and discovereth the forest. And in his temple doth everyone speak of his glory. The Lord sitteth upon the flood. Yea, the Lord sitteth king forever. The Lord will give strength unto his people. The Lord will bless his people with peace. Praise be unto God for the reading and the hearing of Psalm 29. And I want to talk to you about worshiping the Lord. And you say, well, we all know what worshiping is. That's, after all, we come to church. You know, I wish that I could say that everybody that goes to church knows how to worship the Lord. I wish that I could say that everybody that went to church did worship the Lord. By the way, there is a difference between warming the bottom of a pew and actually worshiping the Lord. One is a matter of coming in and sitting down and being counted present. That's a wonderful thing to do. But the other one involves the intentions and the feelings and the condition of the heart, of the soul and of the mind. To really worship God requires something beyond just being present. I have to think when we talk about worship Him in the beauty of holiness. If you were honky-tonking last night, there's a good chance that your worship is not going to be the real thing this morning. You know what I'm saying? If your life is crooked as a barrel of fish hooks, then it's unlikely that you're going to be able to offer worship to God that's acceptable and holy in His sight. We need to prepare to worship when we come to church, and we were taught that from the beginning, folks. I can remember my grandmother, my mother, my aunts, and the people around me, would come in and they'd be ready to come to church. And you say, well, what did they do to get ready to go to church? Well, they took a bath, shaved, maybe, put on a new shirt, maybe a clean shirt and pants, and combed her hair. Yeah, probably did all that. People do all of that, but they still haven't prepared to worship. It's nice to look nice. It's nice to be nice. It's nice to be clean, but none of the above qualifies you to worship in the beauty of holiness. That requires the heart, that requires the mind, and that requires the soul. You can wash a pig, scrub him up just clean as can be, tie a ribbon around his neck, and put a sign on him that says he's a sheep. And turn him loose and let him go outside, and what's going to happen to him? He's going to find the first mud hole he can find and get in it. You know why? Because he's still a pig. He hasn't been changed. To truly worship God like we need to worship God, we need to have a soul-changing experience with God. One of those things that Jesus talked about to Nicodemus, you must be what? Say it. Born again. You must Now, it's not you ought to be, or you could be, but it's you must be born again. So when we look at worship, we're talking about coming into the presence of God. Number one rule about worship, don't ever forget it. It's not about me. It's not about us. It's about Him. He is the object of our worship. I do not need to take up this service time talking about me. I didn't die for anybody, and if I had, it wouldn't have done any good. I couldn't offer salvation to anybody other than through Christ. I don't have what it takes. It's not about us. So much of the time, church people, I'm afraid, make worship about themselves. They make the worship about their denomination or their particular cultural habits that they have in their worship. It's not about us. It's not so many of the songs, if you pay attention, particularly the popular kinds of religious songs, are really not about Him. It's about us. It's about how I feel, how I think, what my cultural background is, what my religious background is. It's actually about Him. When we come to church, the object of our singing, the object of our making music, the object of us doing anything in this service is to be for one thing, to glorify and exalt Him. When Mary and Elizabeth met, when they were expecting the Lord Jesus Christ through Mary and John the Baptist through Elizabeth, they praised God. The Holy Ghost came through them and began to praise God for His great blessings, His wonderful mercies, and all of the things that He had done for human beings. And when Mary took her turn after Elizabeth did, it's called the Magnificat. And why is it called that? Because she says, "My soul does magnify the Lord." You have to be careful in testimony services because people forget to testify about Him, about what He's done, about how great He is. And we still testify about ourselves. I mean, what some poor person sitting in a congregation, bearing the heavy loads of responsibility of life, maybe sickness, maybe all kinds of things going on in their life, what they don't need when they come to church is some sob sister standing up, bearing her life or his life, some man, about how terrible the devil's treated them, how terrible it is, how awful it is, how bad somebody in their family's treated them. My friend, you don't need to wash your laundry in church. It is not worship. If you stand up to testify, you testify about the greatness and the goodness of God. It is not about us. It is about Him. And if the song don't glorify Him, if it doesn't lift Him up and exalt Him, then it's not a worship song. It may be a good song. It may be a sweet song. It may be a great song. It may be a popular song. But if it doesn't lift up the Lord Jesus Christ as the Savior of the world and exalt Him above everything else, then it's not a praise song. The object of worship is to do exactly what Mary said, to magnify the Lord. Make Him big. Make Him great. Make Him wonderful in your life. Now, we say, well, I know what worship is. Well, let me tell you something about worship. It's not necessarily music or singing. So often, we equate worship with just music or singing. You say, well, what's wrong with music and singing? Nothing. It's wonderful. The Scriptures encourage us to sing and make melody in our hearts unto the Lord. The Scriptures encourage us in the Psalms to play all kinds of musical instruments to glorify and honor God and to lift Him up. But my friend, you can play wonderful music. You can play perfect music. You can play inspiring music and not, as I heard Sister Ola say one time, not a speck of salvation in it. Not a speck of spirit moving in it. It can be correct. It can be inspiring. It can be moving. It can be perfect. But if it's not glorifying the Lord Jesus Christ, magnifying Him and lifting Him up, then the music has failed. Now, if the music glorifies God and leads us to look to God and to praise God and to bless His name, I mean, when you say, O Lord my God, when I in awesome wonder consider all the worlds Thy hands have made, I see the stars, I hear the rolling thunder, Thy power throughout the universe displayed, then sings my soul, my Savior God to Thee, how great Thou art. That praises Him. He is the Creator. He is the majestic man that created the universe, and Him we lift up and Him we glorify. And if the music doesn't glorify Him, if the singing doesn't glorify Him, then it's not worship. I mean, I've heard lots of songs, religious songs. They're sweet. They're syrupy, sentimental. But they actually do not glorify the Lord Jesus Christ. Do not lift Him up. And you say, well, if worship is not necessarily music or singing, it's not, but it can be. But it's not necessary to have music, musical instruments, or singing to worship God. In fact, the apostles would not probably recognize anything up here if they came in here today. They had church so wonderfully great that signs, wonders, and miracles, including raising the dead, was performed in their services. They had services that took in the whole civilized world within one generation. They had services that people said they've turned the world upside down when they came there, so great that everybody from the emperor down to the ditch digger had heard about Jesus Christ in one generation, and they never had a piano, and they never had an organ, and they never had a guitar, and they never had electricity. You say, well, how in the world did they ever have a service if they couldn't amplify their voice and if they didn't have all the things? Because none of that, it's nice to have, but none of that is necessary to truly worship God. To truly worship God is a different thing altogether. Now, worship can be praying rather than singing or making music. Worship, the fact is, I've heard some great worship in prayers. I've heard some great prayers that were full of the Holy Ghost and the Spirit of God moving, not any singing going on. The Spirit of God moving and these wonderful prayers. I've seen people worship God by giving for the needs of some poor person or someone who lost their home or someone who was afflicted or some need that the church had. Not necessarily some of those come and get them evangelist kind of beggarly prayer things. I don't think that glorifies God so much for the preacher. I don't think it glorifies God at all, to tell you the truth. For the preacher to stand up and beg and carry on around and try to extol all the money he can from the people and get that up there. I don't have any use for that at all. If that's all the time you've got, the way to spend God's time is haranguing the people. Fern and I went one time to a meeting and we agreed that it probably costs a lot to put the meeting on and we would help with it, and we didn't have a lot of money, but we did have a $100 bill that we were willing to put in the offering and to help with it.
By the way, they didn't get it. You know why? Because when the preacher started the offering, he said, how many of you going to give me $1,500 to start the offering? Everybody raised their hands, going to give me $1,500. Come right on up here. You know who that offering was for? It was to be seen. Now everybody's going to give me $1,000 to come up. Now everybody's going to give me $500. Fern and I looked at each other. She put the money back in her pocketbook. We knew we couldn't do that. That doesn't glorify God. That doesn't extol His name. Imagine spending 15 minutes of a time of worship taking up money and specifying how much you give. That's not worshiping the Lord. But giving can be worshiping the Lord. Giving can be a blessing, and you can actually be loving God by giving away something that someone needs. It can be a wonderful thing to give. Or serving can be worshiping God. Or you say, well, you're dancing. Yes. Scripture tells you you can dance. The scripture said, praise Him in the dance. The dancing can be a praise to God. But now I have to tell you something. If the dancing is just done to be dancing, then you might as well keep your seat if you're talking about worshiping God. If you dance because you want to worship God and want to glorify God, then that's a wonderful, marvelous thing. But if you're just dancing to be dancing, my friend, they got the Floyd Country Store over there. Do it every Friday and Saturday night. And you can just flatfoot all you want to. You say, well, you're against dancing? No, I dance. I dance before the Lord. I'm glad to. I love feeling the joy of the Lord. But I want it to be to praise Him. Or shouting. Kind of funny, we always say shouting, and everybody else that's not familiar with what we say in the country, they say, because when we say shouting, they're actually talking about dancing. But shouting, you say, you mean making a noise? Yeah. Making a noise, yes. People can cry out with joy. People can say amen. Or people can praise the Lord. Thank you, Jesus. That can be worship. Shouting can be worship. But shouting can just be noise too. Do you know sometimes religious people are just in the habit of making a racket? Some people, when they go to church, we were at Landmark Baptist Temple one night and I got so tickled, and it was kind of sad. There was an old fellow there named Walter. Walter was in a wheelchair, and Walter was a saint. He really was. He was a great, good man of God. And he was so in the habit of saying, amen. You know, a good, solid, independent Baptist church, they got them deacons that can say, amen. And they let it right out, you know. And Walter, just every little bit, when Dr. Rawlings would be preaching, he'd say, amen, amen. And Dr. Rawlings quoted the scripture. But he misquoted on purpose. It was part of the teaching. And he misquoted the scripture, and Walter hollers, amen. And Dr. Rawlings said, you better hold that one, Walter. And you say, well, what happened? He was in a habit of hollering, amen. He didn't... You say, well, he was sincere. Yes, he was sincere. But it was just a holy habit. I went to a Pentecostal church one night. I know, when I got up to preach, those were the loudest mouthed women I ever heard in my life. I mean, they drowned me out. They hollered so loud and so long and so much, they drowned me out. I want you to hear what I have to say. I want you to be able to take it down, and it may hair-lip the devil sometimes. It may make everything get real quiet sometimes, but I prefer you hear and understand what I have to say, because if I say it, I hope it comes from God. I mean for it to. And you say, well, what about speaking in tongues? Speaking in tongues can be Speaking in tongues can be a praise to God. It can be the Holy Spirit speaking through you. But you do not have to speak in tongues to be worshiping. People worship all the time without speaking in tongues. But if you're speaking in tongues, be sure that the Holy Spirit is speaking in praise and in worship. And that's not just a habit, because Pentecostal people just say, yeah, them old formal churches downtown, them old robes and them high stuck-up collars around their neck. Let me tell you, Pentecostal people can get in the habit just the same as anybody else. Pentecostal people can get in a rut just the same as anybody else. You say, how do you mean? Well, I can tell you, poor Brother Price Cecil's been dead and gone long years ago. But I can tell you, every time somebody got happy in church and every time something got going on in church, I can tell you exactly what that man's going to say. He's going to say, Holy Oshimoko, I see Kani Ashimaka. Every time, that's what he was going to say. Every time. So much so that the kids in the holler could say it too. Well, here I am all these years later saying it. And I'm not saying anything bad about him. I'm just saying he had a holy habit. My grandma would be praying. I was laying outside in a trailer beside the road. Norman Marshall, my cousin, came walking down the road, and we could hear Grandma's voice back there praying, seeking the Lord. And Norman looked over at me and grinned and said, Ikamo Shio. And you say, why did he say that? Because he knew that that was the very words Grandma's going to be saying every time. Don't you think the Holy Spirit has a vocabulary? Don't you think the Holy Spirit has a vocabulary that he can speak? And by the way, the Holy Spirit can speak English. He is right now. The Holy Spirit can speak English as well as he can speak any other tongue. So you say, what does it take to praise the Lord? Well, it takes more than just making noise. It takes more than just singing. It takes more than just playing music. It takes more than what's going on. And let me tell you, worship can be public and corporate. You say, what do you mean by that? Everybody say, praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Okay? That's corporate praise. That's all of us together. That's every one of us together. And we praise God together. And let me tell you something. Good, if you've got the Spirit in you, good praise is contagious. People can start praising the Lord, and the first thing you know, it'll sweep over everybody. And the Spirit will just bless, and it's corporate praise. But you also need personal worship. You need to worship. When's the last time you worshiped? Not, we were tent meeting in Dayton, Ohio, and the preacher said, brothers and sisters, we've praised the Lord by giving in the offering. They took five up that night. And everybody said, yes. He said, brothers and sisters, we've praised the Lord by reading the scripture tonight. Yes. And he named several things. He said, now, brothers and sisters, let's just praise the Lord by dancing. Room comes the organs and the tambourines and the cymbals clash. And 300 people, I kid you not, jumped up and danced at once because he said to. You say, well, that's nice. That's wonderful. I'm glad 300 people in Dayton, Ohio jumped up and danced before the Lord that night. But I have to tell you, that was because everything was going on. We used to say, get under the spout when the glory runs out. When we're praising God and you're feeling good, everybody can do that. What was wrong with you worshiping this morning? Before you got here. When you go to bed tonight, what's wrong with you worshiping before the Lord for the day that God's given you, for the health that He's given you? What's wrong in the morning when you get up in the morning with you worshiping before God and having a worship service? You personally need to worship. Your children and your grandchildren need to see you and hear you worshiping God personally in your home and in your own life. personal worship. It doesn't require any talent. You don't have to be able to play the kazoo or anything. You don't have to be able to finger the keyboard or strum the strings. You don't have to be able to even turn the radio on. You don't have to be able to get on the internet. All you have to do to be able to worship God is sincerely come before God in the presence of your bed. One of my favorite things is to go out at night in the darkness under the stars and look up at the majesty of the heavens and raise my hands to God and praise Him, the creator of the universe, and glorify Him for all He's done. I love walking in the woods and praising God and glorifying Him. I love walking along the river and praising and glorifying God. But that's my personal worship. I need to be in public worship. I need to be part of corporate worship. But I need to have personal worship. Worship must, M-U-S-T, must be sincere and scriptural for it to be worship. You say, how do you know? Because somebody real important said, they that worship Him must worship Him, how? In spirit and in truth. Things happen in worship services that are not worship. You know why? Because they're unscriptural. Things happen in worship services that are not worship. You know why? Because they're not sincere. There's somebody trying to work out something in their own life or in their own circle of friends or whatever's going on. Must be sincere and spiritual. And guess what? God wants worship. Do you ever wonder why God created man? What purpose did God have in creating human beings? He created them Himself, by Himself, for Himself. Read it in the scripture. You were created for God. God expects and God wants worship from you. And if you aren't worshiping God, you say, well, Brother Eddie, I just can't get up in church and raise my hands and worship. You don't have to do that to worship God. You don't have to have anybody there but God. You can get up this morning. Look at the corners over here. You can pray riding a motorcycle, can't you? You can pray real hard riding a motorcycle, can't you? You can pray real hard riding a motorcycle sometimes. You can pray anywhere. You can worship anywhere. And God, what did He say in John chapter 4? And the Father is what? Seeking. God's seeking? God is seeking such to worship Him. Such as what? Such people as will worship Him in spirit and in truth, sincerely and scripturally. And you know what? The devil hates it when you worship God. The devil hates it when you sincerely and scripturally come before God. When you in spirit and truth come before God, the devil hates it. You want to get the devil on a run, and sometimes if Satan tempts me or something comes to me and I'm fighting a battle with Satan, you know what I start doing? I start saying, praise Him, praise Him. Praise Him in the morning. Praise Him in the noontime. Praise Him. And I just start praising the Lord. I just start glorifying God and blessing Him. And I start singing about the precious name of Jesus and about the salvation and redemption that He's wrought. And Satan can't stand it. He runs. He leaves. He gets out of my way. Satan would like to steal the worship if he could. And he will do everything he can to bind you and keep you from worshiping and to interfere with your worshiping and to interfere with the church's worshiping. Satan is against it. In fact, as one of the writers in the New Testament said, in vain do people worship Him. They're just making noise. They're not accomplishing anything. But you know what Satan said to Jesus? He said, give me the worship. When the Lord was tempted in the wilderness, 40 days and 40 nights out there, Satan came to him and said, give me the worship. He said, fall down before me and worship me. Satan has always desired to steal the worship of God away from God. Let me tell you something about God. He won't play backup guitar behind nobody's band. He'll be the leader of the band and play number one, or he won't play at all. He will not share his glory with another. And my friend, if I come here and I put on a show of religion, I'm letting Satan steal God's worship, and God won't take it. He won't have it. He'll take his hand off of it and take his blessing away from it, because that's what Satan tried to do, was to tempt Christ to worship him. The wise men got it right. They came into Jerusalem and they said, where is he that is born King of the Jews? For we have come to worship him. And when the star reappeared and led them to Bethlehem and stood over the place where he was, and they came into the house where the young child and his mother were, what did they do? Down on their knees. None of this, we're the three kings of Orient. We have come bearing gifts from afar. They had to wait for Hallmark to come along and put all that down for them so they didn't know what to say. The wise men came in and said, we're the kings. We've come to give presents. Look what we've got. We've got gold and myrrh and frankincense. Why, there's enough here that we're giving him to keep this family for years. That was the truth. But what did the wise men do? They came in and they got down on their knees in front of a little baby laying at his mother's breast. And they got down on their knees in front of that baby and they realized that that was the divine Son of God that had come from glory. And they laid their gifts humbly at his feet and gave to him and worshiped him. They got it right. And if you're a wise man, you'll still be one of them kneeling at the feet of Jesus and worshiping him. Wise men always worship Jesus. And let me tell you something. It's not up to me to judge your worship. It's not up to me to say, well, if they was really worshiping like they ought to, they'd jump up and dance across the floor and jump up and down. A man told me in church one time, said, it looks like if the Holy Ghost was on you when you was preaching, you'd run up and down the aisle sometime. I'm not saying the Spirit won't make you run up and down the aisle, and I certainly have done it on occasion. But I have to tell you, my friend, you can't judge another person. You can't sit in the seat and judge another person by the way they're worshiping. You can't say, well, look over there. She's just sitting there crying. Holy Spirit's moving here all over the church. And look at her. She's just sitting over there crying. Tears running down her cheeks. She's not saying a word. Just her lips is over there moving. You know that's right out of the pages of the Bible. You know that Hannah went to the temple and bowed her head quietly and prayed. And bless God, she got through to glory. She prayed quietly, tears running down her cheeks and weeping because she couldn't have a baby. And she was there weeping and her lips moving. And who misjudged her? I wonder how many people have been wounded by preachers. I wonder how many people that are Christian people have been wounded by deacons or elders or Christian workers or preachers because we were insensitive to them. Because we didn't pay attention to them, because we didn't give them their space. Hannah is in there praying. She came sincerely to the house of God. She bowed her head sincerely. She prayed sincerely. And Eli the priest looks over and sees Hannah moving her lips. And you know what he said? Drunk again. Look at that. Would you look at that drunk in the house of God? What do you think of that? Here, right in the temple, right here in the front of the Ark of the Covenant, here she is, drunk. The woman was not drunk. The woman had a sad heart. And the woman had a burden on her shoulders. When you look at another person, it's not up to you to judge that person's worship. It's up to you to worship for yourself. And then there's the other hand, there's David. Now, when David praised the Lord, everybody knew it. In Jerusalem and two or three countries around. You know the story when they brought the Ark of the Covenant up to Jerusalem and was going to put it there, and it was coming along the road, and David got so excited, he jumped in the, oh yes, he's the king. Yes, he is. He's an absolute monarch. He is the almighty king of Israel. He has met with rulers and all kinds of people and fought battles. And he is so excited about the Ark of God coming up to Jerusalem. He throws his outer coat off and in his tunic runs up the street dancing and shouting and praising God. And everybody in Jerusalem said, look at the king. He is so excited. He's so adoring to the Lord and so worshipful to the Lord. And his wife sitting back and said, my God, what a mess. Think that I'm married to him and him out there showing himself like that among the common people and dancing. She's judging his worship because he's too loud. Eli's judging Hannah's worship because she's too quiet. My friend, neither one of them had the right to judge the other. If David wants to shout, let him shout. David wants to dance up the street, let him dance up the street. But if Hannah wants to sit and weep and pray quietly and silently, let her alone. You don't have the right to judge her. You see, back to what was the first statement I made? It's not about us. I mean, if you don't watch it, we'll be singing about us and not about him. You say, oh, that don't never happen. Let me think. They call us holy rollers. They're all time making fun. They ought to get the Holy Ghost and speak in other tongues. Where was the name Jesus and all that? Where was the name of Jesus and all that? Where was the one who died on the cross and who raised again? You see, we want to sing, there's a little pine log cabin waiting down a welcome valley. You say, is that wrong? No, it's not wrong. But it don't glorify Jesus. It don't praise Jesus. And you know my favorite. I was strolling one day through a lonely graveyard when a voice from the tomb seemed to say, I once lived as you lived, walked and talked as you talked, but from earth I was soon called away. Oh, those tombs. What happened to Jesus? What happened to Jesus? Let us praise Him. Let us glorify Him. Let us magnify Him above everything and everybody else. And let it not be about us, but let it be about Him. Father, I pray in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, the Son of God, the Redeemer of man, the living God come down to us in human flesh. Father, I pray that your Holy Spirit, Lord, will bless us with your grace and your love. And I pray, Father, that the power of the Most High God, Lord, will touch us and anoint us. Oh God, I pray in Jesus' name. That we will learn to make Jesus the center of our worship, of our daily personal worship, and of our corporate church worship. Father, I pray that the power of the Holy Spirit will have His freedom and right of way in our lives to inspire us, Lord, to inspire us to glorify and magnify Jesus Christ. Father, we ask your blessings on this service and on this people. In the name of our Savior, amen.